Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you all, and I'm so excited to dive in back into 1 Samuel with you. Over the next 7 weeks, our pastors are going to be teaching out of 1 Samuel, and we get the privilege today to pick up in chapter 8. You might remember if you were here last spring, summer, we were in 1 Samuel, and we went through chapters 1 through 7. So it's going to be fun to get back into this great book, this wonderful historical book of God's grace in the Old Testament. And before we do, I just want to kind of give you just a brief review of what happened in the first few chapters. So first of all, just to tell you that, there was a man named Elkanah, and he had two wives. One wife was very fertile. She had lots of kids. The other was struggling with infertility, and you might remember her name was Hannah. And Hannah prayed, "Lord, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him to the Lord." And the Lord did that. He created a miracle. She gave birth to a son. His name was Samuel. And you remember that Samuel became a mighty judge and actually the first prophet in Israel. And he was the last of 12 judges, the first prophet. So he was a really kind of a swing character in the Old Testament, meaning he was connecting some of the eras of the Old Testament with his very life. Back to his early life. Remember, Samuel was born, and then Hannah weans him, and after that, she and her husband Elkanah bring him to the temple, and there the high priest at that time, his name was Eli. Now, do you remember about Eli's two sons? They weren't really good guys. I think their names were Hophni and Phinehas, and you just know from that name they're not good guys. But they kind of were messing up, and they ultimately were killed because of it. Sorry, it was really bad and in Israel in those days. And Eli takes this young man Samuel, who's very different from his two sons, his biological sons, and Samuel becomes like a son to him. And he raises him, and Samuel, in 1 Samuel 3, he hears from the Lord. He thought it was Eli speaking, but it was the Lord whispering. And Eli goes, say to the Lord, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And he listens. And he hears God's word, and he also proclaims God's word throughout his life of being a judge, kind of the point person to point God's people to the Lord and trust him. So we see that all throughout 1 Samuel, up to chapter 7, Samuel is a man of prayer. He's leading God's people to come and believe that God is the king. And then in 1 Samuel 7, the Philistines are just wiping out the Israelites. And they go, "Pray for us, Samuel, to the Lord, that we can have help against our enemies." And he does, and at the end of 1 Samuel 7, God does some miracles, and there's this huge, loud noise, and it confuses the Philistines, and they are soundly defeated by the Israelites, not by their power, their might, or their earthly abilities, but by the work of God. And so Israel has seen time after time the power and the help of the heavenly king. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, which we're going to start in today, you know, they've seen all the work of God. And now, but they're not content. They're not trusting God. They've seen kind of what the nations around them look like, and they kind of like that, what they look like, and they want to be like them. So we're going to see in this story in 1 Samuel 8 that Israel desires a king because they wanted earthly human help and not the help of the kingly God of the universe. Do you want God's help in your life? Are you trusting him as your king? Or are you and I trusting in kind of human means for stuff, for things, for what we look like, what we want to do, you know, whatever it is? So let's look at this passage. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse number 1. And I remind you, as we do each week, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. And when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. And the names of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside against after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. So as we pick up here in 1 Samuel 8, there's been years that have passed since chapter 7. Samuel continues to be a good judge. He continues to point people to the Lord, but that's not enough for the people. They have looked through these years at the nations around them, and they want a king like the nations around them. And so we see that in the context of verses 1 through 3, though, that Samuel, as he's getting older, he's probably about 70 years old. Doesn't seem too old now, but he's getting older. And he appoints his two sons as judges. Now, remember, this passage tells us that they weren't good guys either, just like Eli's two sons. It seems like history tends to repeat itself. And it's happening here in Israel. I mean, Samuel is a godly man, but he has a blind spot. And by the way, we all have these due to our sin. There's things that we don't see. And he thinks, well, they'll be the best judges to kind of take over, even though he's overlooking their sin. And so we see here that the people of Israel, the leaders of Israel, see this. They see Samuel's sons aren't the greatest people. And so they come to Samuel, and we see in verse number 4, then all the elders gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now again, the elders were right to point out that Samuel's sons were not godly men and weren't the right leaders. And it was okay for them from scripture to want a king. If you look at Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20, and it says that's okay. But what was wrong for them was at the end of verse number 5 is that they wanted a king. Notice this phrase, check it out in your Bibles, like all the nations. That's what they wanted. The nations were all the Philistines and the Jebusites and the Perizzites. And all such, you know. So all the ites, and they were all around them, and they had many gods, and they did not worship the living true God, the one God of Israel. And so Samuel knew this was a bad plan, and he cried out to God, and God replied to Samuel to a very sobering statement. So we see that in verse 6 and 7. It says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they, notice, have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. You see, Samuel could have been pretty ticked off, torched about how they came to him. He goes, you're an old guy. Your sons are wicked. Give us a king. I don't know how. they didn't learn how to win friends and influence people with this. But Samuel certainly must have been taken aback by this. But God reminds Samuel, he corrects him, or it kind of, because he says, look, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They're not listening to me and my voice. They want their voice. They want their way. And see, that's the first point of this, of these first several verses, is we fail to listen to God. And Israel was failing to listen to God. And listening to God is hearing, and it's not just hearing, it's obeying. It's putting ourselves under the mastery of the living King, and they were unwilling to do so. And so they didn't want to obey their voice, or God, the voice of God, or they didn't want to follow his ways, though his ways were right and true. You know, we even know in the New Testament, Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. God has the only way for us to live. Are we willing to put ourselves under his way, not our way? Not the way of the popular culture, but the way of God. Are we willing to do that? No, and times we are, but times we get rebellious and we want our own way. So because they were unwilling to trust God, the people of Israel were increasingly worshiping false gods. And you see that with, like, because they were trying to be like the nations around them. Verse 8 says, and God continued to speak, according to all the deeds that they have done from the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. He's saying this is just a repeat of rebellion. They're continuing to not surrender to my leadership. You know, it was about 500 years earlier that Moses led the people of Israel out of Israel, and he did all these miracles. God provided and did a great work leading God's people into the promised land. But when they got there, they began to imitate the culture around them. This is an important thing for us to note, because are we doing that? Is it all about you kind of like looking right, looking good, fitting in, being like the culture? Or is it like, God, what do you want? How do you want me to live? How then shall we live? And are we asking that question? Are we saying, God, let me put myself under your mastery and your lordship, your authority, power, and control? And I know that's a safe place, a good place, and you're going to provide and protect for me even when times when things are bad or hard. So, verse number 9, we see because of the pattern of Israel's sin and unwillingness to listen to God. He says, now then, obey their voice. Only you solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who will reign over them. Again, they wanted an earthly king. God's kingship, his rule was not enough. They tired of obedience and had an unwillingness to submit to God. See, question for you and me is, have you and I failed to listen to God? And where are we failing to listen to him and putting ourselves under his kingship, his rule, his reign? So we see in verses 10 through 18 that not only we fail to listen to God, but when we do fail to listen to God, there are consequences. And we see that in verse 10. Look at it. It says, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders in thousands and commanders of 50s and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain of your servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. You see, there are consequences for us when we fail to listen to God. If you look again, verse 11, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 use the same word, take. That king is going to be a taker, not a giver, right? And do you see what he's going to take? He's going to take their children, their property, their fields, their crops, and their freedom. So much is going to be taken by this king when you bring an earthly king to rule over you. And God says, okay, if that's how you'll have it, that's what you get. If that's what you want. And by the way, though, you're going to fight, secondly, a consequence is this. You're going to fight your battle alone. I mean, we sang here, you know, we've already known. We can live in these battles and fight because we already know who's won the war, so to speak. God's won. We're victorious. It's true. And those words were true, but are we daily trusting and surrendering to God? All of our Jonah series that we just finished. Every day we have the privilege and opportunity to say, Lord, I surrender to your love, your lordship, your God. I'm under your authority. So, notice verse 19. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. How could they do that? This guy has been so faithful. He's been bringing the word of the Lord. It's really the words of the Lord. They're not listening to the word of the Lord. They don't want God as king. They're saying, think about what Israel is saying. Do you get this? Oh, God, the Red Sea, you opened it up and you killed Pharaoh and his troops, but that's not enough. Oh, by the way, we went to Jericho and we walked. You said somehow, it sounded kind of funny at the time. We walked 7 times around Jericho for 7 days. And the 7th day we did 7 laps around it. And we made a mighty shout. And we shouted and the walls fell down. And by the way, God, that's not enough. And then Joshua, he needed more time to fight. And he said, God, we need more time. Will you help us? And he caused the sun to stand still. And by the way, that's not enough. God did all these miracles, one after another, in rescuing Israel. He provided manna to fall from the heavens, food, and he provided water from rocks. And that's not enough. How can we trust you, God? Y'all, listen, it's not just Israel, it's us. If you know how much God has done for you and me in rescuing us, in saving us, and continuing to forgive us and care for us and provide for us and to hear our prayers, even though sometimes we pray half-hearted and unwillingly. See, we want our own way. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. We really want to be the king. It's just like the Garden of Eden. Much like it. You remember Adam and Eve, their struggle, you know, they got Satan lied to them and said, oh, you know, eat of the tree and you'll be like God. And they like that. That was enticing to them. You know why? Because that's been the same struggle that you and I are struggling with. Because it all comes in different variations how it works out. But listen, who is the person you think most about? And don't tell me it's your spouse. It's you. You think most about you. And some of those are good thoughts and right thoughts, but many of those thoughts are really pretty selfish. Because we want to be king. And often we don't want the Lord to be king. In some ways, we're just like Israel. You know, that impressive person at your work, or that person that you're that you're most impressed by in your life. You want to be like them. You want to be with them. You adore them. They're just flesh and blood. God's given them everything. He's the creator. He formed them and knew them in their mother's womb. He created them. He knows from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. Are we impressed by God? Are we desiring God over that person in our life we're most impressed by? Do we want God more than him? Do we want his lordship and say, Lord, I'm under your rule? So it's hard because we tend to wander on this because we can fall so easily into self-sufficiency and self-focused lives. So do we want God's help, really? Do we want him to be king? You know, this November, our help is not found on the slates of the ballots or the slate of our ballots. It's our hope is found, as Psalm 121, verses 1 through 2 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. We need God's help as a nation. Pray for our nation. Do what Samuel did. Pray. The best thing we could do right now is churches is pray. Or you say, I'm having a hard time changing my desires, John. You know, I've been a Christian for a while and I feel that pull, that gravitational pull, like a major riptide of the world's influence toward it. How do I change my desires? I loved what Andrew Collins said at the men's retreat. Some of you are there. And he said, you and I were made to be filled, but not by the things of the world, neither by money or earthly success. We were created to be filled by the Lord. And that's true. But we so much fill ourselves with other things. But are we filling ourselves with the Lord? So how do I fill myself with the Lord, John? That sounds very mystical. It's not at all. He's given us his very word. And an old guy, Thomas Chalmers, in a great sermon, I've shared this before, it's called The Power of the Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Chalmers, a Scottish preacher, said, the more that we fill ourselves up and allow God and his word to pour into us, it flushes out more of our false desires, our sinfulness, and our struggles to trust him. You want to trust God? You want new affections? Do you want to desire God? You should. Hunger and thirst for God and for righteousness. We should all should want this. Love his word. Even though it might be hard, ask him to help you to read it, to meditate on it, to love it, and say, as I read this, Lord, pour your Holy Spirit, your word into me, and flush out my sin. Kill my sin, God. Kill it. I need a new affection. I need your expulsive power of your work to be poured into me, to have those new desires. I need your help. You're the King, Lord. You know how I'm ordered, how I'm wired. You know how to help me. And then we need God, the King's help against our enemies. It's the same thing Israel needed. They needed a man of God's own choosing. They needed a mighty fortress. And, you know, I love how he provides for us, and he provided for Israel even when they didn't trust him. Yes, Israel was under bad leadership for about 40 years under Saul, the first king. God gave them a king, but he led them in a way where the Philistines continued to just trample them. And Saul did everything that verses 10 through 18 says would happen. He took. And even in all that, God is so ready to hear us and to work on our behalf and care for us. But even though Israel had to fight their battles alone, and for a time as a consequence, God never completely abandoned them. All they had to do was turn to him and humble themselves and ask for help, and he would be right there. Isn't that good? It's true today for you and me. It doesn't matter how far you've been running the other way from God. If you humble yourself today and say, God, you are the King. I'm putting myself under your mastery, under your word, under your authority, he will help you. He promises he'll do that. He's never failed one of his promises. He will help you against his enemies. He did so in Israel. He raised a king, a righteous king named David. Even though David struggled with some sins, big ones, he was humble in his repentance. And remember, as a young boy, he faced Goliath, the Philistine, who was a massive guy, over 9 feet tall, scripture tells us. And in 1 Samuel 17:45, he said to Goliath, this little guy with a slingshot with 5 stones, look out, man, this guy's got a 100-pound javelin. He's staring down on this guy, this little kid. And David is empowered by the living God. And he said to Goliath, I can't imagine the courage this kid had. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Because David knew, verse 47, the battle is the Lord's. Nothing can stand against God. And his kingship, his rule, his ways will be done. And his way is the way we want to walk and live and operate. And gang, as we come to close of the sermon, we think about, as we come to the Lord's Supper and we think about every week, even repenting, because we all struggle with sin. Yes, we are the righteousness of Christ. That's how God sees us. At the same time, we still are sin strugglers. You know that. Anyone not a sin struggler here, please stand up right now. But we all battle with it. But you see, we all want someone to rescue us. We all want a king, as I said earlier, we all want to be like King at sometimes. And sin at its heart is a failure to rely on God and his help and his ways. Again, we want what we want. Do we realize we don't easily surrender to God? So let's pause today. Let's cry out for help. Let's believe God's word, like in Psalm 20, verse 7, where it says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, which is, by the way, you can have the greatest military, you can have the greatest economic power, you can be the smartest person on the planet or the most beautiful person in the school. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord. So join me today in praying, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to believe you. Help us, God, to surrender to your lordship, your kingship and control. Don't do that easily, Lord. But here's why I can do that. Jesus. Jesus was Almighty God. And he came to this planet. He was born as a descendant of King David. And Jesus, the greater David, faced the greater enemies when he was nailed to the cross. Christ showed us at the cross in his death and resurrection, ascension, and his soon coming again. You know what he showed us? He's the ultimate giver, not the taker that Saul was and the kings of Israel were. He's the King of Kings. He's the Almighty God. And yet he continues to give to you and to me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. This is an old chorus. You may not know it. I like it. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you and me. Do you know that? It's because of his love you can surrender today to his lordship, his kingship. Will you do that? If you're not a believer, please consider the claims of Christ. No one will love you like this King and Lord. He'll be a father to you like no father. And if you are a Christ follower, let's take some moments to just simply say, Lord, I humble myself in your presence, Lord. Yes, I've been going in my own way, but I turn to you now in humble repentance and faith. So I want to ask this question as we come to the Lord's table. What have you made king in your life instead of Jesus? Let's ask this, and let's, as we ask this, when he shows us the answer, let's repent of that and turn and say, Lord, you are the king. Forgive me. Forgive me of relying on this instead of you. Let's pray together as we silently prep and repent for the Lord's Supper.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.